Bibles and turn it to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, if you would. We've been studying end times. And we got started in the deep end. We decided to get out and walk around and take it a little bit slower. And I think we've done a little bit better at just taking some time and looking and seeing. We looked at what the great timeline of God's prophetic plan is. And now we're just kind of taking them one at a time and developing them to some degree. Last couple of weeks we looked at the rapture, and we believe in a pre-wrath rapture. It is the church is going to be gone before the first judgment ever reaches earth, and all that needs to happen in order for the rapture to take place is God the Father to say it's time, and of course then it'll be the shout of the archangel and the trump, and we will be in the air with Christ forever. That's something to look forward to. Hey, give me just a little bit more on this, if you would, Alyssa. We're going to be reading out of verse 5 in just a moment, or excuse me, chapter 5 in just a moment, but I heard about two preachers that were standing by the side of a road holding up signs, and one of them said, "The end is near." And on the other side of the road, a preacher from the other side of town held up a sign that said, "Turn before it's too late." And they planned to hold up their signs to each passing car. And as they did, the first driver said, "Get a job. I won't need that tonight. Sorry." And the second came through and immediately yelled, "Leave us alone, you religious freaks." And they weren't getting a great response from their signs. But shortly from around the curve they were standing, they heard screeching tires and a splash, followed by the second car screeching tires and another splash. And the one preacher looked over at his friend and said, "Do you think we should try a different sign?" And the other man said, "Perhaps we should get one that said, 'The bridge is out,' instead of 'The end is near and turn around before it's too late.'" Well, I'll tell you, I can remember in my earliest years, before I ever got saved, I remember seeing in the funny papers, and it was a cartoon of a man that was wearing a sandwich sign, which is one of those signs you put around your neck, and it was mocking Christians. It said, "The end is near," on that. But I'll tell you, that left a striking memory in my life, wondering who would think that the end is near. But as I heard Bible truth, I realized it's not something to be made fun of. It's a true fact, and it should be a warning to those that are unsaved, but it should be a motivation to those of us who are. Let's read verse 10. Well, let's start in verse 9 of chapter 5 of 2 Corinthians. It says, "Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him." That's God, by the way. "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your conscience." Excuse me. What Paul is telling us here is that there's going to be a time in every Christian's life that we stand before God. Actually, it's not in our life. I should rephrase that. There's going to be a point in time where we stand before God. I believe it's going to follow the rapture. Now, some people are very dogmatic and say, immediately following the rapture, we're going to be raptured right up into the presence of the Bema Seat. That's another name for judgment seat, okay? And so in that judgment seat, at that time, we are all going to be judged. I do not see it as black and white as that in Scripture. I do believe it is clear that it's going to happen sometime after the rapture and before the end of the tribulation. Okay? I believe it's going to be before the great white throne, but to say dogmatically that it's going to happen immediately after the rapture, I don't think we can be that dogmatic, but we can say definitively that there is going to be a rapture and there is going to be a judgment of every Christian at some time after that, within, I would say, safely the next 7 years. Now, I'll tell you this, God in His infinite power does not need to line up billions of Christians and say one at a time, let us go through your life. God in His omniscience, knowing everything, in His omnipotence, in His power, I believe that in a blink of an eye, just as quickly as we go up, we could have the judgment, okay? And so I don't want to get too bogged down on this, but I want to talk about what happens at the judgment seat. We are renowned as human beings for passing the buck. How many of you have siblings? How many of you? Almost everybody has a brother or a sister. How many of you? Now watch this. No hands are going to go. I won't say no. How many of you ever blamed your sibling for something you did? Yeah. Okay. You all are honest. All right. How many of you got blamed for something that your sibling did? And they always got away with it, right? Yeah, that's how it works. Don't worry, if they were here, they'd be shaking their head yes as well. I want you to think about Adam's response about Eve that God had given him. God tells Adam that he sinned, and he said, God, it's the woman thou gavest me. Now, we know he wasn't really blaming it on the Eve, but he was really blaming God. But the truth of the matter was he wasn't willing to take responsibility for his actions. Eve did the same thing, blaming the serpent. Turn your Bible to Exodus chapter 32. We're going to move around a little bit tonight. John, would you read, John Spence, would you read Exodus 32, verses 22 through 24? Exodus 32. What's that? 22 through 24.
And Aaron said, let not the anger of my Lord wax hot. Thou knowest the people, that they are set on mischief. For they said unto me, make us gods, which shall go before us.
You know, I laugh. It's not really funny. But if you read through, I just read this in devotions. If you're following along on the not the timeline, but the reading schedule that we handed out, this was just a couple of days ago. And it's amazing to me that Moses has been gone, and the people are starting to wonder. And Aaron finally says, you know, they say, we don't know what happened to Moses. And Aaron says, all right, everybody, collect your gold. And they took it from everybody, and he threw it into the. It was a partial truth, wasn't it? And he threw it into the fire, and it says that basically he created or crafted this golden calf. There's nothing close to what his excuse is. He clearly molded that and fashioned it to be an idol for the people. He even pulls it out and says, here's the God that delivered you from Egypt. I don't know that you could get any more blasphemous than what Aaron did. And when he's called on it, by the way, this wasn't a private sin. This wasn't just a leadership meeting that only a few people were privy to. The entire nation had been a part of this and knew exactly what happened. And still confronted with that, he says, I don't know what happened. It's true. I collected the gold. We collected the earrings. I threw it in, and lo and behold, a calf came out. The only thing that beats that is being able to sit in Brother Hankey's office listening to excuses that people have on why they cheated or why they didn't do their homework or why they're confronted with something. You need to write a book at some point and just some of the excuses that people have. Drake, can you read a verse for me? Matthew chapter 27, verse 24. Chapter 27 of Matthew, verse 24. Matthew chapter 27, verse 24.
When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it.
All right, he's talking about whom? He's talking about Jesus Christ there. And he's talking to the people, and he said, well, I don't really want to do this thing, and so I'm going to wash my hands, but I'll tell you, his hands were as bloody as the crowd that was yelling for Christ. His wife, through God's intervention, had tried to convince him not to go through with this, and so he was saying, it's not my fault that we're putting him to death. It's the people. I've just got to obey the people. Let me tell you, that was probably the only time in his life that he feigned listening to the people instead of doing whatever it was that he wanted to do. And I say all of this just to say we are not new at shifting the blame or passing the buck. And if you think of in your life some instances where you've been publicly embarrassed about something that you've done that is maybe not exactly classy, or perhaps you've been caught in a lie, or maybe done something that you knew you had to get right with God. And sometimes we'll say, well, we have excuses. You've been pulled over by the police, and suddenly there's 300 reasons why you had to be speeding. But the honest truth is, we need to understand that one day we're going to stand before God and we're not going to be able to blame our spouse for our bitter spirit or we're not going to be able to blame our spouse that we weren't going to church. We're not going to be blaming our parents for my upbringing and not training me right and teaching me this or teaching me that. We're going to talk about what we're going to be judged on in just a few minutes, but I want you to know very carefully and very surely that you will not be able to pull the wool over the eyes of Almighty God at this judgment. Maybe you've heard some great preaching on the judgment seat of Christ, and I hope you have. But if I could leave you with one truth tonight, the one truth I want you to leave with is that you will be judged not on your sin, but on what you've done for Christ. How well you have redeemed the time. Now, I will tell you this, there is great relief in knowing that my sin has been canceled. The sin debt has been paid in full. And when I stand before Christ, I don't know what preacher thought it was a good idea to talk about some big screen or some movie theater screen that your whole life was going to be played out upon and you're going to be embarrassed from the sin that you've committed. And let me tell you, you ought to be embarrassed, but you don't have to wait until judgment day to be embarrassed. But the truth of the matter is, your sins are not going to be splayed out in front of all the world to see because they've been paid for. They've been forgiven. And you say, well, isn't that a get-out-of-jail-free card? Isn't that kind of... But I'll tell you this. Yes. Yes. It's a get-out-of-hell-free card. Free for us, but priceless blood was shed. I want you to go back to that 2 Corinthians chapter 5. In verse 10... it says, for we must all appear. Just a couple of things I want you to realize and see from that. First of all, it's not selective. When we were at the church up in West Virginia, they were part of a fine arts competition. And the kids could choose what different subjects or different activities they wanted to participate in. But our school, I think for the most part, made them participate in the choir and the orchestra. Everybody had to take a part in those things. But I'm just going to tell you, the judgment seat's not going to be, you just get to pick to see if you're going to win a blue ribbon, or you're going to have to stand in line to see if you win one of the trophies, or you're going to get a participation award. Dr. Comfort preaches a message about the coming, and he likens it to how a lot of people think that it's just going to be some Sunday school picnic. And I'll have to agree with him to say it's a very serious thing. Not everybody is just going to walk away excited about having to stand before the Lord because they have wasted their life away. I read several different rags-to-riches story. I was looking for an illustration to give, and this one woman had bought this plate. It was just some ugly plate that she found fascinating from a yard sale for it was like $100 or something, which I thought, who buys a $100 plate at a yard sale? But it was black, and it had this funny little face on it, and she hung it above her stove where it collected grease and grime. And I don't know what made her decide to take it to one of those antique dealers, but for whatever reason, that plate was worth something like $10,000 or $20,000 because it was designed by Picasso. It was still ugly, and it was still full of grease. But you know, somebody had sold her that for almost nothing. They had given away something precious and valuable and received almost nothing in exchange for that. And I fear that's how many Christians are living their lives. The most precious thing that we have in this life is time. Time to serve the Lord. And we are just frivolously giving it away to all these useless things that will not give any kind of eternal payback. There are so many trinkets that are clamoring for our attention in this world. And we need to remember that one day we are going to stand before God and give an account. It's we must. We must. Not we might, or we might just volunteer to stand in line because I think I've done a great job and I'm hoping to get the not just the participation award, but I want to get the award, whatever it is. But we're going to talk about what the awards are, Lord willing. But if we're honest with ourselves, I don't think anybody is going to be looking to stand in line, thinking that they're going to be the big winner of that. But I think that we can look at our life and think about the time that we've been given. Tom Farrell gives an illustration of how many seconds per day, and he likens it to a dollar per second. And if he said, I don't remember what the exact number was, something like $285,000 a day, something like that, or maybe it was $87,000. I know that's pretty extreme, but suddenly the number just left me. I know somebody's going to call it out in just a minute. $86,000, okay. So $86,000. And he said, what would you do with that? Every day, what would you do? But you don't have the ability to carry any balance over. You've got to spend that $86,000 every day. And some people are already thinking about houses and boats and things like that. But I'm telling you, God's given us something more precious than $86,000 a day. He's given us 86,000 seconds that we not only get to spend, but we are able to invest for God's glory. There's a few things that we must do. Jesus said, the Son of Man must be lifted up. If I had to boil it all down to what we're going to be judged on in the Christian life, we talk about redeeming the time, we talk about being busy for the Lord, but you know, I believe 1 Corinthians 4:2 boils it all down for us. It says, moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found what? Faithful. We're going to be judged on our faithfulness to God. In Romans 14:10, it says, "But why dost thou judge thy brother, or what dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ." Again, it's "we shall all stand." Every Christian will stand before God and give an account. You're in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I want you to turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, if you will. Look at verse 10 through 15 with me, if you will. It says, "According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it. Because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire." You say, what are you getting at? What is that really telling us? It tells us that there are degrees of reward given for faithfulness in our walk with the Lord. Now, notice what it says. It does not say according to every man's sin or sinless perfection. In verse 13, it says every man's work. What have we done for the Lord Jesus Christ in the time that he has given to us? Do you realize it is such a great privilege to be able to serve the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? We ought to do it because we love him. But God works off of a reward system. For everything that he's done for us, we should feel compelled to live for him. We should feel compelled to do all we can for this great king of ours without any kind of benevolence from him. But yet in his goodness and in his grace and mercy, he says, not only will I save you, I will give you an opportunity to do something for me. If you only will. There's no restraint. There's nothing prohibiting us from going out and doing great things from God. The most terrifying passage I believe that I've read tonight is in verse 15. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. You say, why is that terrifying? It is scary to think that you could live your entire Christian life and stand before Christ at the judgment seat and have all of everything that you've done burned away because maybe it was the wrong motive, perhaps it really wasn't anything but a trifle to you. You didn't put your heart into it. God does not work off results. Do you understand that? It's not a matter of how many people you've won to the Lord. It's how faithful you were to spread the gospel. It's not how many people you got to bow your heads. It wasn't a matter of how many people were in your Sunday school class. It was about how much did you prepare and study and get ready to give God's word. I believe the motivation is going to be a great determining factor on the time that we stand before Christ. Not just what did you do, but why did you do it? The idea that it's going to just be an award ceremony is completely a story. It's a fallacy. It's not true. No one feels loss because, you know, you say, well, I didn't win. I feel like I lost. That's not the kind of loss it's speaking of here. there's going to be, I think there's a reason why there's going to be a wiping away of the tears. And why, not just because our loved ones aren't there, but because we're going to look at our Savior. And there's a possibility we could look at Him and realize we have completely failed Him. Now, that doesn't have to be the case. That's the good news. Well, the good news is the gospel, all right? But I'm telling you tonight that we don't have to fear the judgment seat of Christ. It is something that we can look forward to. You know, the promise in Galatians talking about reaping and sowing, so oftentimes we use that in a negative fashion. You say you better watch it because you're going to reap what you sow. But can I tell you, on the extreme other end, we got to look forward to it. Because if you're reaping those good things in your life, the promise is you're going to, if you're sowing those good things in your life, you're going to reap those good things in your life. And if you are working for the Lord, it's not a time of fear and trepidation. It's a time to say, Lord, I didn't do it right, but I want to hear those words, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And the fact that the Lord has repeated that in two different parables tells me that it's possible for a Christian to live this life and hear those words, well done, thou good and faithful servant. But I think sometimes we go through this life thinking, well, I've done all I can do, and so I just give up. Or I'll never be able to please the Lord, so why even try? And I'm telling you, it is worth it. It is worth it. Knowing that one day that we'll stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, who went to the cross on our behalf, and stand before Him and say, I use my life for my own ends. I have nothing to cast at your feet. That should motivate us to go out and do something for the Lord. I heard a preacher say one time, you know, you shouldn't be going around and doing things for crowns. Basically he was saying that you are greedy for gain if you are doing things because God's going to reward you for that. Now the truth is, I wish that we always did everything out of a pure motive. But can I tell you, I don't think it's an impure motive to want to receive what God has promised to those that will do what He said to do. By the way, that reward system is why we allow our teenagers to say verses to earn money towards camp. Why? Because that's how God works. And when they put in the effort and they learn God's word and they recite God's word and the verses, we want them to see that there is a reward for their labor. And I don't think that's wrong to motivate young people to learn God's word that way. As I said, the judgment seat of Christ does not determine whether or not we're going to spend eternity in heaven or hell. That was determined by Christ's sacrifice on our behalf. Ephesians 1:7 says, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace, being justified freely by His grace, it says in Romans 3:24, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. It says nearly the same thing in Colossians 1:14, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sin. I'm so thankful. I just want to reiterate that we will not stand before the Lord Jesus Christ giving an account of our sin, but instead of our work, and whether it was pure, whether it's going to be something that is burned up or is purified through the fire. Romans 8:1 sums it up. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And so, the question I have then is, if God were to come and we were raptured, if Christ were to come, you know, my kids do that all the time. They just interchange God, Christ, Holy Spirit. And sometimes I don't even correct them. You know why? Because I want them to have that concept that Christ is God, okay? And I realize sometimes they may not mean Christ, but I want them to get that idea. And we need to understand that Jesus Christ is God. But when Christ comes back and we were, let's just say, that it is immediately following the rapture. And we are raptured right in to the judgment seat of Christ, the Bema seat. And we're going to be standing there before Christ, and our works are laid out before Him. Would you be ready for that? Would you be pleased with what you have to give to Him? We're not going to look at it tonight, but we're going to look at five crowns. It'll be a couple of weeks before we get there, because we're going to take a little pause on this study. I'm so thankful Dr. Childs has agreed to preach next week, and we'll have some guest speakers here over the course of the next 2 weeks. But when we come back, Lord willing, we will be looking at, I believe, the reward that we're going to be able to give back to Christ and say, Lord, I'm so thankful that you gave this to me, but I'm going to give it back to you. And what an honor that will be. But if we have nothing to give, I believe we'll be ashamed and we'll be feeling loss at the fact that we have nothing to give back to Christ. Let's think about this in the coming days. Let's think about how we are redeeming the time, how we are spending our life or investing our life, how that we know one day we must stand before Christ and be judged on how we lived our life, not our sin, but our work for Him. Father, we thank you for the time.